Not once does the Book of Esther mention God. But it is about a beauty queen. She won the beauty contest of Persia. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the background of this book, because it's a very interesting book, and it's a book that the Jews, once every year, will read this entire book around about the end of February of each year. They have the Feast of Purim, and they read this entire book because it's a very important book to them, as we shall see today. First of all, we must introduce to you a king, the king Ahasuerus, who was the king of Persia in 486 BC, almost 2,500 years ago. This man, of course, is also called Xerxes by the Greeks, because that's his Greek name, and he ruled Persia at a time when the Persian Empire was extremely powerful. It extended, in fact, all the way from India right through the Middle East down to Ethiopia. So it was an extremely large tract of land. And he was king of this vast empire, a very strong empire, inherited from his father, Darius, who wanted to conquer Greece but was never very successful. But this man, Xerxes, had one ambition, and that was, at that particular stage, to conquer Greece. And when you open your Bibles at this particular, the first chapter, you'll read that he called a great meeting together. You can follow it with me as I tell you the story. He brought the various leaders from his 127 provinces, and he got them together, and he had a tremendous meeting, in fact, a meeting that lasted for 6 months. He wanted to bolster himself, he wanted to bolster the people, he wanted to show them just how strong the empire was. So he had this meeting and this convention, and he told them that he was going to invade Greece at that particular time. And just before the end of that convention, he decided to have a feast. And we have feasts which last for 3 or 4 or 5 hours in this church, 6 or 7 or 8 hours. But nevertheless, we don't have feasts the way they had feasts those days. That feast was for a whole week. And as most feasts those days, they brought on wine and they brought on food, and there was plenteous wine to drink. Interesting to see, written in this book of Esther, that the king said you can drink as much as you want to, but no man should allow the other man to drink more than he wants to. Wish we had that rule. And but they all got a bit tipsy. And during all the festivities, Ahasuerus called for his wife Vashti. Now, Vashti was a very, very beautiful woman. And he wanted to show his wife off, and he said to her, and she was having a feast with the women. Those days, they had the women having a feast while the men were having a feast. He called Vashti, his wife, and she wouldn't come. She said to the eunuchs who he had sent to find her, tell him that I just won't come. So he was a bit embarrassed, especially in front of all these people, you can imagine, as we would be. And so he sent for her again. She wouldn't come. And so he then said to the people around him, his so-called advisors, what am I going to do about this? And they, of course, immediately answered, as men would, well, look, if she doesn't come, the next thing will happen is that my wife won't come when I call for her. So I think you've got to depose her. Kick her out. And once the king has proclaimed something, in terms of that Medes and Persian law, he can never take it back again. It could never be rescinded. He then agreed with them and said, right, we've got to depose the queen. He was in a bit of a spot. She was a beautiful girl. He probably liked her very much. But he was put into this particular position because of all his advisors. They obviously said, look, depose her. So he said, she'll be deposed. And she was deposed. Just after that, history, incidentally, this is a remarkable book because secular history is almost parallel with the book of Esther. If you read secular history regarding this particular period, you see over and over and over again how it substantiates, or I should say Esther substantiates secular history. It's rather interesting, rather interesting. And so he went to war with this tremendous power, Greece, at that particular time. And unfortunately for him, he didn't succeed. He had 3 tremendous defeats. At Thermopylae was one, and Salamis was the other, and Plataea was the other. This is not a history lesson. I'm giving you the background because it's very important to the spiritual aspect of what we're going to talk about later on. And, of course, he came back home, and as you know, success breeds success, failure breeds failure, and all his friends and all his the rulers from the various provinces didn't greet him with you know, hallelujahs and wonderful and you're the king. So he went back to his palace, and what do you think he longed for? What do you think he longed for, girls? Vashti. But he couldn't take Vashti back because it was the law of the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, and he couldn't take her back. So he longed for her. And I know that when men long for the woman they love, it's a real longing, as you know, men. Huh? And so what did he do? He called for his advisors again and said, what can I do about this situation? So they said, let's have a beauty contest. So he called for the greatest beauty contest in the world. And they brought these girls from all over Persia, from the entire empire, and they lined them up. In fact, it took a whole year. They provided all sorts of oils and special beauty treatments and makeup and all the rest of it for these girls. They even talk about cosmetics in the Book of Esther. And they have all this applied, and eventually a girl, a Jewess, by the name of Esther, was found to be the most beautiful by this king, and he married her, and he made her his queen. But she was a Jewess. Mordecai was her cousin. She lived with Mordecai because her parents had died, and he really brought her up. And she was a woman who understood authority in the sense of God's authority, and she was under Mordecai's authority, and she did what Mordecai told her to do. We find in the book, too, that she also followed the instructions of her king and her husband later on. And God honored her in a remarkable way, we'll find. But she was told by Mordecai not to tell anybody that she was a Jewess. But we find that 4 or 5 years after that, King Xerxes appoints a man who, by the name of Haman, H-A-M-A-N. Now, if Hitler had ever read this book of Esther, he would never have done to the Jews what he did. Because God, very clearly in the book of Esther, shows what happens to people who attack his special people. We're his special people. Just bear that in mind. Everybody who is a child of God is his special people today, too. So the same thing rules today as it ruled then. But Haman was very different. He was made prime minister, second in command of this entire Persian Empire, and he ruled with Xerxes. He didn't like one thing, however, Haman. He didn't like the idea that this man Mordecai never bowed before him. Everybody else in the empire seemed to bow before Haman. But because Mordecai was a Jew, he bowed before one man and one man only. That is God. And nobody else. And it was a little embarrassing for Haman because the people came to Haman and said to him, what are you going to do about it? So he said, well, I'm certainly going to do something about it. But then they said to him, a strange thing, he's a Jew. So Haman investigated the situation and found that the empire was full of Jews, because you'll remember that these Jews were taken into captivity quite a number of years before that. And of course, they'd already been released by Cyrus, but not all of them went. Mordecai and Esther stayed. It was very interesting. But then Haman said, why don't we speak to the king and get another edict proclaimed that all the Jews in the land should be killed because of this Mordecai? And so he goes into the king and he tells this king this long story that they don't believe in his laws, they don't particularly keep his laws, and that they should be put to death. He wanted to do exactly what Hitler did. But he said about it in a peculiar way. Those days they played the pur, which is dice. They played with dice to set a certain date on which all these Jews would be killed. The interesting part about this, however, is that the king did agree to it. So it became part of the Medes and Persian law, which meant that the king could never rescind it, no matter what happens. He couldn't rescind it. It's a very important aspect of this whole story. And so what happened was, it was set. The date was set, and poor old Mordecai was absolutely amazed that they would do such a thing. In fact, he heard about it, and he went around in sackcloth and ashes and so forth and so on. But the queen didn't know much about it. So he sent a message to the queen, and the queen was horrified. But the queen sent a message back to him, that is, Esther, what can I do about it? I mean, I can't even go in to see the king, because you've got to have special permission to see the king, and I haven't. He hasn't called me for a month. So I can't go in, and I can't go into his Holy of Holies without him calling me. And, of course, Mordecai went back and said, look here, don't be a clot. You're a Jewess yourself. You're going to die. And this beautiful part of Scripture we read this morning that Steve read so beautifully, and I'm going to read again because, really, it's so important. If you look at Esther chapter 4 and verse 14 of chapter 4, for if you remain silent at this time, Mordecai says to Esther, at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. So he says, listen, if you don't do anything, God is almighty, and he will look after his people, and he'll use somebody else to deliver them. That's what he says, that's what Mordecai says to Esther. And who knows whether you have not attained this position for such a time as this. Maybe God raised you up and put you there just for this particular purpose. Of course, she was dead scared, because she knew that if she went in to see the king, he could put her to death if she goes without his permission. So she says to them, to Mordecai, verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa, that's the capital, and fast for me. Fast. No prayer, but fast. But obviously you assume that it's prayer and fasting, because throughout the Bible you never have fasting without prayer. So although they don't mention prayer, pretty sure that she meant go and pray for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and my maidens will also fast in the same way. And thus I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I am to perish, I perish. So we read on. So she did just that. They fasted, they prayed for her, and she made herself seen by the king. And she was very beautiful, and the king's scepter fell on her and said, come forward, what can I do for you? So she came forward. Now, what would you think she would do? She would plead immediately for the Jews, wouldn't she? She'd fall at his feet and cry out, Lord, have mercy upon the Jews and don't let them be killed. No, she was far too clever for that. You see, she had the wisdom of God, as most of you girls seem to have. And she didn't do that. She did exactly what you would have done. She said to the king, I want nothing more than for you to dine with me tomorrow night. And would you bring your second-in-command, Haman, with you? So they loved it, and Haman was tickled to death that he would be included in this little party of the king and queen. So they dined with her, and the king, of course, realizing, as a man always realizes when a girl is that good to him, that she wants something. There's always an ulterior motive, you know. The king said, well, what is it, Esther? What do you want? And Esther said, all I want, sir, is that you'll dine with me again tomorrow night. What a little girl. I mean, she really knew what she was doing. And so she also said to him, would you include Haman? So Haman was absolutely tickled pink, went home that night, told his wife and all his friends what a fantastic power he was in the land, that even the queen is asking him to dine with her and the king. What a wonderful position. But as he was leaving the palace, who should he see at the gates of the palace but Mordecai? And there Mordecai was just standing looking at him defiantly. And Haman was furious, utterly furious at this man Mordecai. How could he stand there and look at me? And he went home that night. He said to his wife and everybody else, you know, we better do something about Mordecai. So they said, build a gallows for him and hang him. He said, excellent idea. So that night they built gallows for Mordecai to hang him, because he was furious at this man who wouldn't bow to him and now sneers at him, notwithstanding the fact that this edict has gone out, this law of the Medes and Persians who cannot be changed, that every Jew is going to be put to death. You'd think he'd crawl to my feet and cry out, Haman, be merciful, but he stands there sneering. We'll show him, we'll put him to death, we'll hang him from the gallows. So they made a phenomenally big gallows, 20 cubits this way, 20 cubits that way, I suppose, for everybody to see. And Haman and the king go to dine with this beautiful queen yet again. But this time it's a little different. And this time the queen says to the king, Lord, they want to put me to death, and they want to put my people to death. So she really says, I'm a Jewess. And all my people to death. And some horrid man has caused this to happen. So the king says to her, who is this? And note from the scripture that she doesn't say this in the beginning of this little dinner party. She says at the end. And it's also mentioned that the best wine was provided, so that they were all in a very happy, jolly mood. She then says to the king, This man, Haman, is responsible. He wants me to die. He wants me to be killed on such and such a date together with the rest of the Jews. And so, of course, what happens is that the king is in a real quandary because he's appointed this Haman, and he goes out into the garden pulling his hair out. He says, what am I going to do? But you see how good God is? God planted this woman in that palace at that time for this very purpose. So he goes out into the garden, not knowing what to do now. Haman, the clot, goes and pleads with the queen, and she's sitting there on her sofa, sort of smiling at him, and there he hangs on her skirt with his hands on the sofa. We read it, it's very interesting. When the king comes in, and the king then says, what? Not only will he do all this, but he's trying to get off with my wife. So he says to Haman, you're out, my boy. And they go and hang him on the very gallows that was made for Mordecai. And what a story. What a story. A true story. What a true story. Secular history attests to most of these facts. I shouldn't say that. The Word of God attests to the facts of secular history. That's more accurate. And so we see this beautiful story. God provides in every instance for his people. God provided before man knew what was going to occur in the mind of Haman. God knew it. And therefore, he provided for this situation with Vashti, that she would be kicked out, that the new queen would come in. God chose the new queen. God chose a person whose character was right, who was strong, who would be able to be prepared to die for God. God chooses people at the right time for that which has got to be done. The lesson of the book is very clear. Having accepted his offer of reconciliation through his plan of making us righteous by Jesus Christ, we have God's guarantee that he has a definite purpose for each individual in this room. If you are a child of God, he has a definite purpose for each and every one of you. They may be different, but they're a purpose of his. We have the assurance that he has a great plan which he wants to accomplish through us for his honor and his glory. Not for some of us and not the other, but for every one of us. For every one of us. Oh, we've got to be willing, but for every one of us. And in doing so, he can and he does in many cases use things that have happened in your past, and your very present lives, whether they're good or bad, even your sins, even your failures, God uses your sins and your failures to his honor and glory. God has a goal for your life, and it's now. It's not next week. It's not in the future. It's right now. You may say, but how can the circumstance that has occurred to me over the last few months ever be used by God? God wants it to be used. He's allowed these circumstances in your life so that they are able to be used for his honor and glory. If only you'll let him. If only you'll let him. It matters not what you've experienced in the past or what you're going to face in the future. God has allowed you to come to this very place in your life today. This place that you find yourselves in now, this situation that you find yourself in today, and God wants to use you in that situation because he's planned it. Because we've seen in this particular case of Esther, he plans the future of man. He knows what you can do for him. The tragedy, of course, is that we'll never let ourselves go. We hold on. We're not like Esther. Esther said, right, even though I may lose my life, I will do it. So she went forward and she did it. We've also got to let loose of our own lives. We've got to be able to give up what we've got and the little things that keep us where we are and say, God, use us. Before he can use us. And that's exactly what she did. I'll read it again. For if you remain silent, Mordecai said, God speaking through Mordecai, this time relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And that's what God says to you today. No matter who you are, if you don't do what I want you to do for me, I'll leave you. Somebody else will do it. But I'm giving you the opportunity. That's what he says to each and every one of his children time and time and time again. Never let it slip. Don't ever be that foolish just to say, well, it'll come again. God's time comes sometimes once in a very real and strong way. And when you see his guidance and you see the light, take it, because he may never come again. Believers are children of destiny. Have you ever thought of that? You are children of destiny. God has a plan for every individual believer. Their lives are not aimless, not flotsam, floating down the river, finding its own place in a sea. God has a definite plan for each and every one of you. If only you'll say, oh my God, here I am, take me, take me. He's promised his grace, he's promised his mercy, he gives his goodness, and he tells us, use the situation that I have allowed you to be in. Act in the circumstances for his glory. That's the word, act. How many times we hear this, how many times we know this, but we never act. You know, that's the great tragedy of man, action. You know, the thinking of man goes on, his head going in this, and the rethinking, and when do you think the timing is right? Shall I do this? When do you think I should do this? Action is the key word. God says, now. Have you ever thought that his plans are already made for you? Have you ever considered that he doesn't dilly-dally about things? He knows exactly your great attributes, what you can do, what you can't do, how you can do it, the gifts that he's given you, and he wants you to act now, right now. He wants you to make decisions about him, about your future, because when you make a decision for him, you really make a decision for yourself. When you're in his team, you're really making a decision for yourself, because you're in the king's team. One sphere of opportunity after another is allowed us. As we take the opportunity we now have in fulfilling his purpose in our lives. This is what this book of Esther teaches us. God has a purpose for you to perform and for me to perform. All we've got to do is be ready as Esther. Well, of course, Esther responded, and what did she say? Fast and pray. And that's the thing, of course, that we don't have enough of. We want to act sometimes before we've prayed. And just so that perhaps you may have got the wrong idea that I say act and then pray, I didn't mean that. Wait upon God, he says. Certainly he wants you to act. The first action point should be getting onto your knees and saying, my God, I want to be Esther. I want to be somebody that you can use for good in, for your plan, not for my plan, for your plan. Whatever I can do for you, I want to do. And here I am, take me, God. And get others to pray for you. Don't be ashamed to ask somebody else to pray for you. You don't have to tell them the details. I get people to pray for me. Whenever anybody says, what can I do for you? I say, pray for me. And on the other side of the world, people are praying for this little church and this little ministry. And our lives, your lives and my life, prayer, prayer, prayer changes things. The question is, what do we pray about? God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's the prayer that God asks us this morning. So it's prayer. It's prayer and more prayer. And then one other aspect which we should look at. What did they do at the end of all this? They couldn't change the law, the Medes and Persian law. This poor old fellow, Xerxes, found himself in a terrible quandary because he had already signed it with his signet ring had been on this document. Kill all the Jews. So Esther said to him, what are you going to do? He said, well, I can't change the law. But I'll tell you what I can do. I'll tell the Jews that they have the right to fight back. So we had all these little Hitlers going out to kill the Jews on that day. And you know what happened? The Jews fought back. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jew haters were killed that day. And there was a vast, 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 vast victory for the Jews. And in fact, it went on for days to come. A great victory. And even to this day, at the end of February every year, the Jews throughout the world remember the victory that God had given his people. God has given you a victory too in Jesus Christ. A greater victory than the Jews could ever have. Because you needed a reconciliation, like me. Were cut off from God. We were not part of his family. And he had a law which was even more strict than the Medes and the Persians, and he said that I cannot look upon anybody that's unrighteous. There's a gulf between you and me, he said. And that's a law that I can never change. You can never come to me. There's too much of a gulf and I can't change that law. But in his absolute graciousness, in his absolute mercy and in his goodness, he said there's only one solution, that I become man. And I pay the penalty for you. And he became man, called Jesus Christ, and he paid the penalty so that the gulf could be breached. And so that law was negated through the blood of Christ. Do we have a feast of Purim? We should have a feast of Purim in our hearts every day. We should be grateful to him all the time of our life. We should honor him and glorify his holy name because of his finished work on the cross. Just as they remember him once a year, we who know him should constantly remember Jesus Christ, our God, the goodness and the mercy that flows because he's given us that victory. We have victory through our God. Some of you, of course, may have never had the opportunity of being put right before God. Maybe you've never taken that step, that vital step in your life, where you have just made peace with God. It's as simple as that. Making peace with God. And that's what he asks for anybody in this room today who has never made their peace with God. Just put your faith in me, he says. Accept me as your ultimate, as your God, as your leader, as your Father through Jesus Christ. Accept that I came to this earth as a man and that I paid the penalty that you should have paid, that you could live forever.